It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time, and we hope that you have your Bibles in front of you and ready to open with us now to John chapter 7 as we continue our Bible study there. Wouldn't it be wonderful if America could stand up and say today as a nation, "Praise the Lord and give thanks for all the blessings you've given to me." But you know, we're in the last days before the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and Hosea describing to the nation of Israel their plight and their condition surely is a picture of America. And oh, the book of Hosea in chapter 4 in verses 1 to 3 I would like to read. "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." What a vivid description of America today. We've lost what we once had, and we're losing the blessings of God because we're not giving thanks, America, for the blessings and the things that God has done for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which reads, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." All right, we're ready now in John chapter 7. We'll take off where we left off last week, and we found in John chapter 7 that it is divided primarily, this chapter, in three parts. In verses 1 to 9, before the feast, there was doubt sown. In verses 10 to 36, we're in the midst of the feast, and there was a debate. And then in the last day of the feast, there was a division, and that's covered by verses 37 to 53. Now, we're not going to cover every verse, so we'd be forever going through it, but we will just hit the highlights. Now, last week also, we're in the midst of the feast. And in between verses 10 to 36, we have verses 10 to 13, his character, his doctrine in verses 14 to 18, his works in verses 19 to 24, and now we come to his origin in verses 25 to 31. So let us begin to read there, if you will. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. And do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, and I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, and their reasoning, and let me say this, their reasoning was good. When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And let me say to you today, will this Jesus Christ that was born 2,000 years ago and was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, has there ever been a man that will do more than this? Than this Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Was he not born on time? Did he not fulfill every Old Testament prophecy as far as concerning his birth, his death, his resurrection? Absolutely. This is the Christ. And you know, it's an amazing the psychology of the Lord Jesus here. When he was in the temple, as they say up north, he spared them not the rod. He gave them no slack. That's an old phraseology. That means that he came right out and told them the truth. And when he told them here, he said, you know who I am. There's no question about it. But you don't really want to accept me. But you know where I come from. You most certainly do. I am your Messiah. And you know there are people just like that today. Only thing they're arguing about, and let me say this, you know every religion, again, we've said this so many times, I don't care what denomination it is, I don't care what affiliation or church name it has. They're either going to heaven one or two ways. They're going to heaven on their good works, or they're going to heaven on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I cannot help but think, but everyone who's trying to go to heaven, if you're listening this morning, you're trusting your church, you're trying to go in your own good works, then you cannot say that Jesus is the Christ, because he died for you. And if you reject him, then you have to reject who he is, what he did, what he accomplished. You absolutely refuse to claim that he is the Son of God. that he died on the cross. He is the only payment for your sin. You reject that, and you'd rather go to heaven on your own righteousness, which will always fall short of the glory of God. Well, as we go on down now, we find out, here's something interesting too. In verse 27, we find out here, and let me read it again, "Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Now, turn with me here, and we go right on over here to verse 42, and we find there's no contradiction. In verse 42 it says, "Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" No contradiction. You see, the Jews knew where the Messiah would be born, but they also knew that his birth would be mysterious and supernatural, as given in Isaiah 7:14. In other words, they would not know whence he is. The record states that Christ was born of a Virgin Mary, but the Jews would not believe this. In John chapter 8, verse 41, and let's take just a second and look at that just a minute. In John chapter 8, verse 41, here's what the Jews said. "You do the deeds of your father," and they said unto him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." They accused Christ of being born of fornication. Now, it suggests the Jews accused Jesus of being born out of sin. And Mary's condition before she married Joseph would perhaps make people say this. Now, in verses 28 and 29, Christ affirms that he was sent from the Father, and that if they knew the Father, they would know the Son. And you know how true that is today. If people say, "Well, I know God and I love God and I believe God, but deny the Son," that is hypocrisy. What Christ is saying to these Jewish people here is, you're a liar, you're not telling the truth. And this is so with every cult. All the cults recognize there is a God, there is a supreme being, but then they recognize a Joseph Smith, a Mary Baker Eddy, or whatever writings they put to it, but they do not recognize that Jesus Christ is the only payment for sin. He is God in human flesh. And the Scriptures make any cult, I don't care who it is, any person that says, "I know the Father but deny the Son," that person is actually just outright lying. And I'll say this, no wonder the Jews hated Christ, because he came right out and said that. He said, "You do worship your father the devil." No wonder that they tried to kill him. No wonder they tried to crucify him. And I might add this, when you tell people today that they're going to heaven by, not by good works, but by grace, I'll tell you, you will rear them up right now, because they are stripped of their self-righteousness. You see, they want to project how righteous they are, how sanctimonious they are, how religious they are. And when they find out, they'll reject the Lord Jesus, because when they come to Christ for salvation, they have to come with nothing, absolutely nothing. And in this day and age we're in, people do not realize the pride that is in people. And it's there. It's deep-seated. It will never be admitted because it's tried to be counterfeited, tried to be covered up. But it's there. And I think that's one of the reasons when people will not let down their own portrayed self-image of how good they are. They do not need a Savior. Oh, they name the name of God, but they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the Jews did at the time of Christ. Now we move on to the last day of the feast, and here we have quite a division. Now this is covered in verses 37 to 53. Now we'll not have time to read all of this, but just a little bit of it. In John chapter 7 here, in verses 37 to 53. Let us begin here in verse 38. "Now he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Now that's not rills or brooks or little streams. That's rivers. That's abundant life. Having that by serving Christ, there will be the abundance flowing out of the Lord Jesus. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given." Now, I'd like to take something and point out here. So many of the Pentecostals today put out this false doctrine that if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, it is evidenced by speaking in tongues. There couldn't be any more satanic doctrine ever put out anywhere than that kind of thing. God promises here, he said, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe should receive." Those that believe should receive. I was talking to someone just last week and said, you know, so-and-so wanting to get me in and get me beside the, get me down on my hands and knees, raise my arms to Jesus, and if I would seek it, I would get the Holy Spirit, and it would be evidenced by speaking in tongues. This damnable philosophy has been put out. There is no truth in it whatsoever, and sad to say, some gullible Christians would not study their Bible, had been carried away with a kind of satanic doctrine. It's exactly what it is. The Holy Spirit is given as a promise of God to the believer. Never are you commanded to seek the Holy Spirit. Never. You could not find that in the Bible. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is not evidenced by the speaking in tongues at all. Not in this day and age. It is given upon those that believe, and this verse is just one of hundreds that support it. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe, underline that in your Bible, should receive. You receive it when you believe. Ephesians 1:13, after we've heard the truth and believed, then we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and you have it until the day of redemption, Romans tells us. Now, we just want to bring this out and bring in some of these doctrinal things, because I've never seen such satanic false doctrine or pseudo-doctrine going out as I've seen going out in the last few years. It's unbelievable. But we might say this again. The Holy Spirit is given upon your faith in Jesus Christ, and it is not evidenced by the speaking in tongues whatsoever. If you want tongues, go seek it. Satan will give it to you. He most certainly will. It's only one or two things that's psychologically worked up, or it is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Remember this, and how important it is to know these great doctrines of the Word of God concerning the Holy Spirit, concerning salvation, concerning the doctrine of last things, and concerning sin, concerning salvation in that. We hear so many today in some of the tongue-speaking groups saying, well, let's lay aside Bible doctrine and let's all just get together with harmony and just love each other. Well, what they mean to say is, now, I'm going to love you as long as you will accept my false doctrine, but if you don't accept my false doctrine, then I'm going to accuse you of not loving me, and that's an outright lie. This is how tricky some of these people are with this baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and things like that. But let me say this again and emphasize it. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit of God. You never, and let me say it again, you are never commanded to pray, to seek the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You are commanded in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. That means controlled or yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit. God does command that. But he never, never commands you to seek the Holy Spirit to get it. He will give it to you when you believe upon him. Now let's go on down. In verse 40, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. And some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Why should they ask the question? They should have searched the scriptures and found out. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And let me say this. There is a division among the people today, as there has been for the last 2,000 years, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize and give you, Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. You find some of the others do not believe that Christ is God himself in human flesh. Their doctrine is a works 100% salvation. Mormonism, you must be baptized. You must adhere also to the writings of Joseph Smith. These things are not emphasized. I've talked to I don't know how many Mormons. 75% of the readings come from Joseph Smith in their services that I have talked to, 25% from the Bible. It should be 100% the Bible and discard any of that junk of Joseph Smith. That is thus saith the Lord. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove you, and thou be found a liar. I'm only saying this, not attacking any one or cult. But you know, some of these things are camouflaged when these people go from door to door and do not portray the truth of what they believe until they get you indoctrinated into their cult. Now, let's go on down. There is a division among the people. Now, as we find out here and go on down, we find that the seventh day of the feast was a great day of celebration. The eighth day was one of solemn assembly. In Leviticus, and we find that in Leviticus chapter 23 and Numbers chapter 29, each morning of the feast at the time of the sacrifice, the priest would draw water in a golden vessel from the pool of Siloam and carry it to the temple to be poured out. This commemorated the wonderful supply of water that God gave the Jews in the wilderness. This seventh day was known as the Great Hosanna, and it climaxed the feast. It takes little imagination on one's part to grasp what must have happened when Jesus cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And the priest poured out the water, or said that as the priest poured out the water. You see, Christ was the rock out of which the water flowed. And we find this as given in type in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 17. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is that rock, we are told, which is Christ. He was smitten on the cross that the Spirit of life might be given to save and to satisfy the thirsty sinners. And here's something interesting. In the Bible, water for cleansing pictures the Word of God. We find this in John 13 and 15. But water for drinking pictures the Spirit of God, as given here in John chapter 7 and in verses 37 and 38, where he that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Instead of heeding his gracious invitation to come, the people disputed, and they argued, and there was a division among them. Some believed and some rejected. The soldiers could not arrest him because his words so gripped their hearts. Now notice in verse 46, the officers answered, "Never a man spake like this man." That's the reason they did not arrest him. Something gripped them, and of course it was the Word of God. And the Jewish religious leaders rejected Christ. They shut the door of salvation to others who followed them also. Now, we look on down here, notice in verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, "And he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doeth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house." Now, Nicodemus enters the picture again here, and this time we see him defending Christ's legal privileges. See, in John 3, he was in the darkness of confusion, and here he's experiencing the dawn of conviction. He is willing to give Christ a fair chance. Because of this, Nicodemus learned the truth, for a willingness to obey the Word is the secret to learning God's truth. In John 19, we see Nicodemus again in the daylight of confession, openly identifying himself with Christ. How did he come to make this decision? He began to read and study the Word. His rulers told him, "Search and look," and that is just exactly what Nicodemus did. And any man who will read and obey the Word of God will move out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus. Now, one verse here, and then we'll have to close this morning. Look on over, and we're going to get ahead of ourselves, but we're not going on in to expound now on the eighth chapter. We'll begin that next week. But we want to look at one verse here that we believe ties in with what Nicodemus did right here. Willing to give Christ a hearing, willing to give him a chance to listen to what he has to say. And it says here in verse 31 and 32, "And they said, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now let me say this before closing this morning. Those of you that are listening, the most important decision you can make in your whole life is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We had found in verse 43 of the seventh chapter there was a division among the people because of him. And you're going to find people knocking at your door and trying to give you all kind of pamphlets and selling you all kind of things. And trying to charge a dime for this, 15 for that, and come to my little private meeting here and one thing or another. And let me say this, because I believe this is good, sound doctrinal teaching and comes from the Bible. You know what? It's dangerous to run off, and especially you women, to run off to these little petty Bible studies and to get on your hands and knees and be led by someone else. You need to go to a church that has a good Bible teaching pastor, because you're too impressionable. And when you see another woman and you see all this put on front, then you're over-impressed. Oh, this has to be spiritual. Couldn't be anything further from the truth. You cannot discern the truth from the error by looking at a person. You can only do it by having a knowledge of the Word of God. I've seen people cry. I've seen them go through all kind of gyrations and be as phony as a $3 bill. I've seen others do it and be just exactly right with the Bible and really portray the truth. But the only way you can know the truth is to know the Word of God. You'll never know it by looking at people, because people are very, very deceiving. Well, getting back in closing, Nicodemus, when he first came to Christ, was in the darkness of confusion, but he's willing to give Christ a chance. And this morning, maybe this is your chance, maybe to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the Lord can do no more for you. He loves you. He died for you. And if you'll simply trust Him, believe that He is God in human flesh, there's going to be a division, maybe in your family, your friends, and everywhere else. But I'll tell you this, your life's too important to spend it in hell because you listen to somebody else. I hope that you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you will, thou shalt be saved. Well, it's been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. We hope that you'll take a minute and sit down and drop us a line. Let us know that you're listening. We would be so happy to hear from you. Been so good to be with you. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.